Let me reading from Psalms 139, verses 13 through 17. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearful and wonderful made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame has not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillful wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes have seen my unformed substance, that in thy book they were all written, the day they were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them.
This Sunday is the Sunday before the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the horrible decision by our Supreme Court that basically labeled the baby in the womb as a non-person, that told us that it just didn't matter. But God's Word tells us, as Clark read for us in Psalm 139, particularly verse 14, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. In the time of David, they didn't understand nearly what we do about the human body. Today we know that our body is an absolute masterpiece of exquisite design, beautifully engineered. It is governed by several hundred systems of control. I mean, just to name a few, the brain has 10 billion nerve cells to be able to record and interact with the knowledge that we presented. Our skin has 2 million tiny little sweat glands. That's 3,000 per square inch. And they're designed to keep our body at an even temperature. We got a pump in our chest that makes the blood travel 168 million miles a day. You think about that, 168 million miles a day. That's 6,720 times around the earth a day. I mean, the lining of our stomach contains 35 million glands that excrete juices to aid the process of digestion. And that's but just a few of the hundreds of systems that we have in our body. I was teaching a class like this one time at camp, and one little boy looked up at me and said, wow! And when God put the body together, it worked right the first time. And you know, that young man said volumes. I mean, that is just unimaginable. I mean, we can't put a website together so that it works. Well, some of us can't, but that's another whole story we won't get into. Nearly a billion, with a B, babies have been killed since Roe v. Wade. That's just a staggering amount. And this morning I want us to think about all of these babies that have been just needlessly murdered at the abortionist's hands. I want to talk a little bit about the gift of life, and how it starts with God. It's given by God. And then the battle to extinguish that gift of life that starts right at its very beginning. We need to honor God. We need to obey God. We need to worship God, the one who's the creator of all things, including each one of us. Each one of us. I want us to see the battle today that goes on between God and Satan. Because there is a battle. Satan's alive and well, as there was a famous book printed back in the 70s. He is alive and well. I'm sad to report. I'm talking about a battle for life. A battle that begins at the moment of conception. Job, the 5th chapter, starting with verse number 6 down through 12, reads this way, "For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, as sparks fly upward. But as for me, I would seek the Lord, and to God I would commit my cause, who does great things. Yet unsearchable, marvelous things, without number. He gives rain into the earth and sends waters to the fields. He sets on high those who are low, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. And he frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plan." Job 5, 6 through 12. So what's God's involvement in this whole thing? I thought he started it way back when. And what's his involvement in life? Well, as we read in Psalm 139, as Clark read for us, 13 through 17, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, I know it takes the sexual union of a man and a woman to create life. But folks, that's not what it's all about. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator, God of the universe. He has a part in it, and as a result, we should praise and honor him for his wonderful work. We should be eternally grateful. In Isaiah 44 and verse 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by himself. I am God," he says, "and I am the one who formed you in the womb." No, that's not a useless piece of material. Call it what you will. Call it a fetus. Call it an embryo. It's a human being. A human being. Life begins in the womb. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about when does life begin. Just within the past few weeks, there's been discussion about that. Our Supreme Court, in all of their black-gowned wisdom, unable to decide when life begins. Because they don't go to God's Word. They don't go to God's Word. In Psalm 22 and verse 10, the Holy Spirit had David say, "I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God." David said, "I was alive in the womb, and you've been my God since the womb." I mean, you think about it. 20 days after conception, before a woman has any idea she's pregnant, a developing child, a complex, dynamic, rapidly growing individual. I want you to think about these statistics for just a moment. by the 20th day, the formation of the brain, the spinal cord, the entire nervous system has been established. They can read brain waves. The heart begins to beat in a rather irregular pattern after 21 days, but within a week it's very rhythmic contractions that I wish mine would do today. 20 days. The end of the first month. End of the first month through the eighth week. Let's talk about that period of time. A child will have grown 10,000 times his or her original size in just 8 weeks. By birth, that child's weight will have increased 6 billion times. 6 billion times. The lines on your fingers and on your toes. You know those fingerprints and toe prints? They'll be with you the rest of your life. They're there after 8 weeks. 8 weeks. That's a separate, distinct feature of that individual that our court system has said positively identifies you as you. You commit a crime and leave a fingerprint, and it can throw you in jail. It's that definitely yours. 8 weeks after conception, you have that. By the end of 8 weeks, 2 months, the child bears all external features and internal organs of a full-term baby. From that time until you're 25 years old, that whole span, that's when they consider you fully grown. Many people grow all the way up to 25. Only change is going to be mainly in terms of size. Size. Oh, and location. From the mother's womb to walking on the earth. That's it. By the third month, most of the time the baby becomes very active. I've often wished we could have a window to watch a baby, and it's extremely graceful, fluid motions as it sleeps and wakes, makes fists and sucks its thumb, fans its toes out, and then seeks position of comfort for them, not the mother. During the remaining months in the womb, the child does nothing but continue to grow. You would think that this time inside its mother would be the safest, most wonderful time. But I'm going to tell you, it's the most dangerous time of their life. And it's so ironic that a child's most innocent stage of life is a fierce battle raging to take it away from him. To take it away from him. Psalm 10 and verse number 8. God has the psalmist describe Satan. It says he lurks, or he sits in a lurking place in the village. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. Folks, Satan has been trying to destroy God's created beings since the beginning of time. Since the time of Adam and Eve, his goal has been to destroy us. His lust for blood and revenge has continued throughout the ages. And in our day and time, he's been successful in slaughtering millions and millions of unborn babies who are in the secret place of their mother's womb, lying in a helpless condition against the forces of evil. I am convinced that abortion is a plot by Satan to thwart God's plan. He attacks every time he can. And he is so successful in using our laws, in using our wealth as an effective weapon of destruction. He's infiltrated our whole society, feeding on the selfishness and the greed to legalize his pattern of destruction, convincing us as a nation, hopefully not as individuals, that the killing of an unborn child is a woman's choice. And those of us who stand against the tide of violence, the tide of killing, are considered politically incorrect. Folks, we've truly fallen into the pattern that God describes in the New Testament, where he says evil is called good and good is called evil. It's happening today. Right now. But what does God's Word say? I know what society says. I know what the courts say. I know what greedy people say. But what does God's Word say? Does a woman have the right before God to make this choice concerning something that God has created? Well, let's look at one passage. Deuteronomy 32 and 39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any other who can deliver from my hand. Only God. Only God has the right to bring that end of that innocent life. Only God has the right to open and close wombs. But men have taken that matter into their own hands. Mothers with their selfish excuses and doctors with their sharp instruments have been playing God for way too long. Way too long. Exodus 23 and verse 7 states it this way. Keep yourself from, far from, a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous. Exodus 23, 7. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. A couple chapters earlier in Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23, tells us if a man fights and hurts a woman with a child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Now listen to the last of this. But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give a life for a life. If abortion happens unintentionally, through unnecessary roughness, it's wrong. And you should be punished for that. But how much more if it's done willfully? God's word said a life will be given for a life. You take a life, you give a life. I came across a little short reading that I want to share with you that really touched me. It says, my shining feet will never run in early morning dew. My feet were crushed before they had a chance to greet the dawn. My fingers now will never stretch to touch the winning tape. My race was done before I learned the smallest steps to take. My growing height will never be recorded on the wall. My growth stopped when I was still unseen and very small. My lips and tongue will never taste the good fruits of the earth, for I myself was judged to be a fruit of little worth. My eyes will never scan the sky for my high-flying kite, for when still blind, destroyed were they in the black womb of night. I'll never stand upon a hill, spring's wind in my hair, aborted winds of thought closed in on motherhood's despair. I'll never walk the shores of life or know the tides of time, for I was coming but unloved, and that was my only crime. Nevertheless am I, a grain of sand, one of the countless dead, but that deed that made me ashen gray floats on seas of red. I read that as I was preparing for this and I almost cried right there in my desk. Matter of fact, a few tears did roll down my cheeks. But the question remains, what should we do? What should our battle plan be against this slaughter of unborn children? I think Proverbs 24 gives us a hint. 11 and 12 says, deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul once, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? What can we do? Well, I think one of the first things we need to do is take a stand for the truth. And speak with conviction. Not like so many of our politicians. Well, I wouldn't do it, but I'm not going to tell somebody else they can't. I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to tell folks God will send you to hell for doing it. Oh, that's politically incorrect. You can't say that, Don. Yes, you can. And I think, yes, we must. And I think we need to pray fervently about this issue. Folks, we're wrestling against the rulers of darkness and the spiritual host of wickedness, as Paul put it. We need to know that we have to offer a hand of help and support to mothers who need that support to ensure that they carry that baby to full term. We need to work with pro-life candidates. I'm not getting into politics because there's Republicans and Democrats. We need to work with pro-life candidates, helping them to get elected. Helping them to get elected. It's a shame, folks, that we live in a country that has legislated murder. That's a shame. But you know the thing that we can do the most, that will help the most to stop this horrible thing? And that's to spread the life-changing gospel of Christ. That's what changes lives. Abortion is not an issue that you can remain neutral on. You absolutely cannot. You're either for it or you're against it. Now, let me ask you, just to illustrate what I'm talking about here, what would you do if you're walking down a street and you see a mother with a three-month-old baby standing at a window, and she's ready to toss that baby out the window? What would you do? Would you turn and say, oh, well, you know, I wouldn't do that, but that baby's probably messing up her life. That baby is her decision. I'm not going to interfere. I don't know the most hardened abortionist that would say that. There's no difference between that three-month-old baby and that three-day-old baby. They're alive. They're alive. But you know something? That battle for life doesn't end when that baby's born. That battle for your life, your soul, is going on right now. Right now. Satan's going to be there at every step, trying to destroy us. I mean, he did at the birth of Christ. Matthew 2. In verse 16 says, and Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all their districts from 2 years older and under, according to the time that he had determined from the wise men. Satan influenced Herod, and Satan influences people today. He has a total disregard for life. Total disregard. He tried to destroy the giver of eternal life. He tried to destroy the only one who has the power to save souls. He tried to destroy the only one who could give us an abundant life. And he's out to destroy you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, Jesus said, have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. As parents, as grandparents, as human beings, as children of God, folks, we need to watch out and protect from the moment of conception to the end of life. Just like Joseph and Mary did for Jesus. We have a responsibility to escape from the hand of the enemy and to defend the ones who can't defend themselves. That one that I just talked about, Jesus, successfully was not killed until he hung upon the cross. And there he willingly gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He could have called down legions of angels. But he died for the sins of mankind. Oh, even more than that, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. But he asked that we believe that he is that one. He asked that we repent of our sins. That we confess that name. And that we be buried with him in baptism. But that's not the end of the story. Then we're to rise up and walk in the newness of life. A new understanding of what life is and what life is to be used for. And the Bible talks about us as being an army of God. An army goes to war. An army that spends its time in garrison is not doing its job. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to fight. How you been doing on that? Folks, if we have not been standing up for that newborn, if we've not been standing up for life, we need to repent. We need to come with a broken heart saying, God, I'm sorry. I won't do that again. Please forgive me. If you're in either situation this morning, needing to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, or needing to repent, having been immersed, you can come right now and we'll be more than happy to pray with you and pray for you. Won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?